me give you a little bit of a review. Because sometimes not everybody remembers everything I say. Keeping in mind, I could take this personally. I don't. Back on February 10th and 17th, I talked about five of the 13 warnings to Israel as conveyed by Adonai through Jeremiah. It was quite clear that Adonai was trying to get Israel's attention as it pertained to their transgressions. I conveyed Adonai's enormous patience with Israel in that these warnings took place over the course of many years. Jeremiah's time as a prophet to the nation was 40 years. A great deal of that time was spent in urging Israel to teshuva, to repent and return. Ultimately, through all these warnings and Israel's ignoring of these warnings, one thing became certain. Judgment was coming. On February 24th, I began talking with you about Jeremiah's promises as conveyed by Adonai, beginning in chapter 29. Adonai used Jeremiah to convey his promises to the people of Israel, even though judgment was coming. It would not be permanent nor final. Perhaps he wanted to communicate Israel's future hope so the Jewish people could put the events of the captivity in proper perspective before God's judgment came crashing down upon them and the nation. So let's review a little more. Some of these promises made by Adonai is conveyed by Jeremiah, who in turn conveyed them to what remained of a once united kingdom. Exiled from the land as a result of the nation's transgressions of adultery, not adultery of individuals, but adultery towards God, worshiping other gods, and ultimately ignoring the sign of Adonai's covenant with them, Shabbat. That this exile would be temporary. For some, judgment was final. And that after 13 warnings, Teshuvah was nowhere to be found. Yet for the nation, Adonai set a distinct end to the exile. Second promise. As a result of exile being temporary, Adonai in essence promised that he would return Israel to the land he had given them. So exile would not be permanent. They would return to the land. And then the third thing, Adonai reiterates through Jeremiah, I will be their God and they will be my people. Even though there was the appearance of a divorce that was in essence taking place, God was not done with Israel. He was not done with the Jewish people. As scattered and fractured as they were, he was going to do something for them because he was not done with them. Their function, their purpose that he had established for them was not yet complete. One would think that after 13 warnings, Adonai would be done with Israel, bringing to mind the golden calf incident, whereby Adonai conveys the following to Moses after this great transgression. Exodus 32, verses 9 and 10. Adonai continued speaking to Moses, I have been watching these people, and you can see how stiff-necked they are. Now leave me alone so that my anger can blaze against them and I can put an end to them. I will make a great nation out of you instead. He didn't sound patient there. It was almost, I bring them by a hand and this is what they do. This is how they repay me. To where this is how Moses interceded on their behalf. Verse 11. Moses pleaded with Adonai, his God. He said, Adonai, why must your anger blaze against your own people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand? Why, let the Egyptians say, it was with evil intentions that he led them out to slaughter them in the hills and wipe them off the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce anger and relent. Don't bring such disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Yitzhak, and Israel, Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by your very self. You promised them, I will make your descendants as many as the stars in the sky, and I will give all this land I have spoken about to your descendants, and they will possess it forever. Adonai then changed his mind about the disaster he had planned for his people. I've talked about this passage before. God cannot go back on his word. I see this more to see, well, what would Moses do? Moses stepped up. But keeping in mind, we're not to take God's anger lightly. To where, as we enter in Jeremiah 31, and the next promises he will make to the Jewish people. Starting in verse 2, here is what Adonai says. The people escaping the sword found favor in the desert. He's going back to the exile. I have brought Israel to its rest. From a distance, Adonai appeared to me, saying, I love you with an everlasting love. This is why in my grace I draw you to me. Once again, I will build you. You will be rebuilt. Virgin of Israel, once again equipped with your tambourines, you will go out and dance with the merrymakers. Once again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria, and those doing the planting will have the use of its fruit. For a day will come when the watchman on Mount Ephraim will call, come, let's go up to Zion, to Adonai, our God. I want to point out, he uses the term Virgin Israel. He's in essence going to bring Israel back to where they once were. He is going to bring them back to when he brought them out of the land before they transgressed. And ultimately, what's occurring in these verses? Adonai is reiterating a promise that he made in chapter 30, that I will bring them back into the land. Not a new promise, but when someone reiterates a promise to you, at least with God, you can take it to the bank. And then, verse 7, we hear of a new promise. For here is what Adonai says, sing with joy for Yaakov. Shout for the chief of the nation. Proclaim your praise and say, Adonai, you have saved your people, the remnant of Israel. Look, I am bringing them from the land in the north, gathering them from the far ends of the earth. Among them are the blind, the lame, women with children, women in labor, altogether a vast throng returning here. They will come weeping and praying as I bring them back. I will lead them by streams of water on smooth paths so that they won't stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Nations hear the word of Adonai, proclaim it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who has scattered Israel is gathering him, guarding him like a shepherd his flock. For Adonai has ransomed Yaakov, redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. They will come and sing on the heights of Zion, streaming to the goodness of Adonai, to the grain, the wine, the olive oil, and the young of the flock and the herd, They themselves will be like a well-watered garden, never to languish again. A nation separated through their transgression, ultimately leading to Adonai's judgment, would be united by Adonai. A once divided kingdom would be reunited. As we read in verses 13 and 14, then the virgin will dance for joy, young men and old men together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, comfort and gladden them after their sorrow. I will give the Kohanim their fill of rich food, and my people will be satisfied with my bounty. The virgin will dance. The virgin will dance with joy. Keeping in mind, this is bringing us back again to the Exodus. And then in verse 15, this is what Adonai says. A voice is heard in Ramah, lament and bitter weeping. It is Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children, because they are no longer alive. Speaking of the northern tribes, Rachel's children are no longer alive. Through Joseph, this is Ephraim and Manasseh, the northern tribes who Adonai dispersed through the Assyrians in 722. But we read through Scripture, specifically in the New Covenant, nothing is beyond God's capabilities. And when I say nothing, I mean nothing, because in verse 16, this is what Adonai says. Stop your weeping and dry your eyes, for your work will be rewarded, says Adonai. They will return from the enemy's land. So there is hope for your future, says Adonai. Your children will return to their own territory. I hear Ephraim bemoaning himself. You disciplined me, and I took your discipline like a young ox, not used to a yoke. Let me return, and I will return, for you are Adonai, my God. Yes, I turned away, but later I repented. When I had been made to understand, I struck my thigh in shame and remorse, bearing the weight of the disgrace acquired when I was young. Isn't Ephraim my very dear son, a child who delights me so? I speak about him all the time. I can't help but recall him to mind. In some, I deeply yearn for him. I will surely show him favor, says Adonai. Set up road signs, erect guideposts, pay attention to the highway, the path on which you traveled. Come back, Virgin Israel, come back to these cities of yours. How long will you hesitate, you unruly daughter? For Adonai has created something new on earth, a woman with the strength of a man. All of this that I've just read speaks of the promise in Torah, in Deuteronomy 30, whereby Adonai warns Israel when the time arrives, in verse 1, that all these things have come upon you, both the blessing and the curse, which I have presented to you. And you are there among the nations to which Adonai your God has driven you. Then at last you will start thinking about what has happened to you. What transpires in Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 16, is in essence that transformation whereby the curses are the result of not keeping Adonai's Torah, and the consequences that would ensue as a result of God's people's transgression. As a result of that transgression, Adonai would disperse them, his people, from the land that he gave them. Some would return, others would never return. But keeping in mind, God has not forgotten his promises. or else he would not have conveyed them further through Jeremiah. As we read in verse 23 now, chapter 31, here is what Adonai, the God of Israel, says. This expression will be used again in the land of Judah and in the cities after I have returned their exiles. May Adonai bless you, home of justice, holy mountain, home of justice. Jerusalem is the home of justice. Not only is it the city of peace, but it is the home of justice, whereby God's laws are established, whereby God's laws are enacted, and in essence transmitted through the land. In it will live together Judah and all the cities, the farmer and those who lead the flocks. For I have satisfied the weary and filled the needs of all in distress. At this point I woke up and looked around, but I had enjoyed my sleep. Here the days are coming, says Adonai, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. At that time, just as I used to watch over them with the intent to uproot, break down, overthrow, destroy, and do harm, so then I will watch over them to build and plant. His perspective is changing. He was seeing as they were constantly destroying their relationship with their God. But there's a transformation that's going to occur. It says that Israel, the northern tribes, were dispersed and don't exist anymore. As I've told you before, there's a remnant that resides in Judea upon their return back from Babel. But keeping in mind, we're talking something even more profound, where he's going to gather them back from the four corners of the world. And he's ultimately going to reunite a kingdom. Now, ultimately, when we talk about... And then in verse 29, when those days come, they will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Rather, each will die for their own sins. Each one who eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. What do these last two verses mean? It means that the sins of one's ancestors are not prevalent, nor an excuse. You can't blame your transgression on anyone else. In other words, the buck stops with you. As such, teshuva must then start with you. How appropriate, Romans chapter 10, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. We did verse 9 earlier. It's a little bit of a song. What then does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word about trust which we proclaim, namely, that if you acknowledge publicly with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord, and trust in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be delivered. For with the heart one goes on trusting, and thus continues towards righteousness, while with the mouth one keeps on making public acknowledgement, and thus continues towards deliverance. Interesting. Shaul is talking about the heart here. Which brings us to verse 31. And probably one of the most significant promises. Here the days are coming, says Adonai, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant. a new covenant made with a kingdom that still exists, Judea, and the kingdom that no longer exists, Israel, a kingdom divided, a kingdom that is yet to be united. And in essence, he says, it will not be like the covenant I made with your fathers on the day I took them by their hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them. Jeremiah is going back to the Exodus again. We seem to come back to that time rather frequently. Yeshua will go back to that time. It's an important time because ultimately it's God exhibiting his power, but not just his power, his love for his people. And ultimately he says a new covenant that will not be like the Sinai covenant. What does he mean by this? Is it going to be different in terms of what's required? Or is there going to be more that I'm going to give you that will empower this covenant? As Jeremiah alluded to earlier, there would be a reunification of the kingdom of Israel. A divided kingdom that he divided will become a united kingdom when he reunifies it. Because in verse 31, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. Doesn't say with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It says with the house of Israel. This is implying a reunified kingdom. He's not saying, oh, well, I'm not making it with Judea. But he's making it with a unified kingdom. A promise to put Adonai's Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Promise to put Adonai's Torah within us, to write it on our hearts. Ezekiel says we receive a new heart. So what was the issue with the Sinai covenant? Ultimately, had nothing to do with the covenant, but the heart. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. I will give you a new heart. And put a new spirit inside you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit inside you and cause you to live by my laws, respect my rulings, and obey them. Whether you know it or not, as a believer, you received a heart transplant. The donor was God. And then in verse 34, no longer will any of them teach his fellow community member or his brother, know Adonai. For all will know me from the least of them to the greatest, because I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. A powerful new dynamic in verse 34. He will remember our sins no more. How many times would we like to remember our sins no more? Yet they keep rearing their ugly heads. The adversary keeps reminding us, even though we have been redeemed through Messiah, ultimately he has forgotten our transgressions. Now we need to get where Adonai is. So there's a new powerful dynamic. He will remember our sins no more. Not just the covering, but a deliverance from our transgression. If he's blotted them out, or he doesn't remember them anymore, why do we still remind ourselves of them? Why do we allow the adversary to take hold of these things? And then in verse 35, this is what Adonai says: who gives the sun his light for the day? Who ordained the laws for the moon and stars to provide light for the night? Who stirs up the sea until its waves roar? Adonai is his name. Here God addresses the covenant with Noah by saying that when the fixed order of the sun and moon and the creation can be measured and explored fully, only then will Israel cease to be a people or be cast off. And I would even take it a step further. He goes back all the way to Adam. While the creation stands, Israel stands as the people of God. And the new covenant will bring all the promises to full operation. Because in verses 35 and 30, or 36 and 37, if these laws leave my presence, says Adonai, then the offspring of Israel will stop being a nation in my presence forever. I believe there are a lot of believers who don't understand this verse. Oh, well, God will deal with them later. Oh, well, He's replaced them with us. Keeping in mind what God is saying is if the order of the universe, which He created, if the laws that He established in them ever change, then His relationship with Israel will change. Sun still rises in the east, doesn't it? Sets in the west. The moon revolves around the earth. We are a portion of a solar system that revolves around the sun. These things haven't changed. And in verse 37, this is what Adonai says: if the sky above can be measured and the foundation of the earth be fathomed, then I will reject all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done. Has anybody ever counted how many stars there are in the universe? But you can only see the ones that you can see. You can only count the ones that you can see. Ultimately, there are more that likely exist that you can't even see. Whereby these verses further substantiate the eternal nature of Adonai's relationship with Israel. Ultimately, Jeremiah conveys this promise from Adonai. Back in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know what plans I have in mind for you," speaking to the Jewish people, says Adonai, "plans for well-being, not for bad things, so that you can have hope and a future." He has a plan for them. He can't fulfill His plan through the nation if the nation doesn't exist. If the nation isn't in the land, He can't fulfill the plan, because there are scriptures associated with the plan that occur in the land. Ultimately, this future is a future that will introduce Messiah Yeshua to the world. What man intended for evil, God used for good. He took that exile and He instilled promise of the new covenant. Yes, you're going to be judged. Yes, you're going to go into exile. But there is a future hope for you. And ultimately, look, the days are coming, says Adonai, when the city will be rebuilt for Adonai, from the tower of the Hanel to the corner gate. The measuring line will be stretched straight to Gerav Hill, then turn to Goah. The whole valley of corpses and ashes, including all the fields as far as the Vadi Kidron, and on the corner of the horse gate to the east, will be separated out for Adonai. It will never be uprooted or destroyed again. That didn't occur with their return from Babel. But I believe these verses are talking about now Israel will never again be uprooted. To rebuild the city, Jerusalem, and to return to the land permanently. History tells us that this wasn't a promise fulfilled in the first century. So the realization of this promise occurred 70 years ago. For us, and for many of us, in our lifetime. Yet you're seeing more and more promises that God has made come to fruition, come to fulfillment in our lifetime. How fitting that we conclude here, talking about Israel residing in the land permanently. How appropriate that we end here having read the promise of Adonai's new covenant. Appropriate because the new covenant is Passover. The gospel is Passover. The next time we gather together, it will be for Passover. The promise of a new covenant conveyed through Jeremiah, but not knowing at the time how it would be enacted. Yet we have this, closing with Luke chapter 22. When the time came, Yeshua and the emissaries reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have really wanted so much to celebrate this Seder with you before I die. For I tell you, it is certain that I will not celebrate again until it is given in full meaning in the kingdom of God. Then taking the cup of wine, he made a brocha and said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Also taking a piece of matzah, he made a brocha, broke it, gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is being given for you. Do this in memory of me. He did the same with the cup after the meal, saying, this cup is the new covenant ratified by my blood, which is being poured out for you. The third cup, the cup of redemption. Keeping in mind, he didn't even talk about the fourth cup, the cup of Hillel, the cup of praise, which in essence will be the final cup of the wedding feast of the Lamb. We are betrothed. We will be betrothed until the end of the thousand-year reign, when he will, in essence, finally take his people as his bride. And that bride is Israel, but within that bride of Israel are everyone else who have come to accept Messiah. In Revelation chapter 7, and in verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a huge crowd, too large for anyone to count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They were standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they shouted, victory to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is what we're preparing for. This is what is to come, and this is the foundation that is the new covenant. So even though our Seder, we're preparing for something even bigger to come. Let us be mindful that don't take it as practice. We've done it every year. Take it as that we are expecting it to occur in our lifetime when Messiah will return. And then we don't have to say next year in Jerusalem, because it will be in Jerusalem. And that's a promise that is yet to be fulfilled. So if everybody will please rise. Adonai said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Ivaracha Adonai Vishmarecha, Yayer Adonai Penevelach Vihunecha, Yasei Adonai Penevelacha Vyasem Lacha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest his presence to you and give you peace. In this way they are to put my name on the people of Israel, so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day that you have set apart. And Lord, I thank you for everyone here, for they have received your heart transplant. For you are the donor and we are the recipients. And as such, we live with a new heart that is instilled with your word, with your Torah. And it is empowered not by the flowing of blood, but by the flowing of your Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit that gives forth life, because it was your Spirit that you breathed life into us. Lord, may you be honored and glorified. In Messiah's name we give thanks, and together we say, Amen. Chairs go around the table. We will do Kiddush in about 5 minutes.